if you have your Bible, let's turn to Genesis chapter 4. If you have your phone, Genesis chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, we actually have Bibles in the back in our little bookshelf back there. Feel free, hop up. It won't hurt my feelings a bit for you to go get one. I would encourage you to do that because the story itself will not be on the screen. We're going to read through the story as we see it in Scripture, and then we'll go back and pick some things out. Again, Monday was a very informative time for our group. It was good stuff. We learned a lot. And then even yesterday, as I'm finalizing everything and rereading it, I'm finding even more stuff out that I get excited about. And so I'm super duper pumped to share with you today the story that we've got with Cain and Abel. So last week we talked about this idea that with Adam and Eve, it's the beginning of his story. Not Adam's story, but God's story. And that his story revolves around his desire to establish a relationship with us. That's it. From start to finish, that is all God is trying to do. He is trying to show us how much he loves us. He is trying to almost prove to us how gracious he is and how merciful he is and how competent that he is to carry out what he started to do in the first place. And we talked about some great things about Adam and Eve. And there are still far more things that we could have talked about, but we stayed around this idea that God is constantly pursuing us to establish this connection with us. It's why we were created to have this relationship with him. We goofed it up, and he still didn't quit. We see the story of his love and his great concern and his great care for his creatures, his creation, the ones that were made in his image, and his constant pursuit, and even his way of making it still possible for us to have a right relationship with him. That's the God we serve, the great creator of this universe. It's just an amazing thing. And now we move to the next story, Cain and Abel, which we know Cain and Abel is Adam and Eve's sons. And most of you are very familiar with this story. You are confident in knowing the story. And I'm excited that you do, but I want to pull some things out today that may be a little bit different for you. Hopefully it will challenge your thinking in really what this is all about and how we see God as it pertains to how he treats Cain. So here's the thought for today. It's really easy, and again, we already know this, but this is something we need to hold on to and let it just seep into our brain and deep into our heart, because if we are not careful, we will turn out like Cain. That'll make sense in a little bit. Here's the idea. Grace and mercy. Grace doing for us what we can't do for ourselves. Mercy showing us just great kindness when we really don't deserve it. But grace and mercy are vital factors in his, God's story. Last week, we saw grace and mercy. When we get to Jesus, we're going to see grace and mercy. When we see all the things that he does with people that he interacts with, we're going to see grace and mercy. We can tell stories of our own lives, of our own experience, of grace and mercy that God has shown towards us. Those are two vital factors in this great love story that God has written and is still writing for us. So, with that said, let's get into Genesis chapter 4. I'm going to pull my eyeballs out here so I can actually read the story to you. And here we go. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife." I don't really need to explain that to you. "And she conceived and bore Cain and said, 'I have acquired a man from the Lord.'" Now this is an interesting thought. Because if we go back to Genesis 3, what was God's command? You're going to have kids and your seed is going to bruise or twist the serpent's head, and the serpent is going to bruise his heel. So in her mind, it could be that she's thinking, God's already fulfilled his promise to me. We know that Genesis 3, 16, is talking, no, thank you, 15, is talking about Jesus and the coming Messiah and what he was going to do. But in her mind, she doesn't know anything about that. All she knows is they goofed up, and God promised that he's going to fix this and do something great, and now she's had a son. So think about the joy and excitement that she is feeling, possibly. Verse 2. "Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. One is not more important than the other. It's just a brief description of what these guys are doing. One was a farmer of vegetables and fruit. One was a farmer and animal, livestock. That's what they do. Pretty pretty simple, right? And in the process of time, meaning time has passed, this isn't when they're young, it's not when they're super old, they're old enough to know that there's something should be done, and they're old enough to take care of either the crops or the sheep. So time has passed. It could also mean that this is at the end of harvest, or just at the end of the week. We're not quite clear on what it is, but just so you know, those are all the possibilities that could be. But time passes, and it comes to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground of the Lord. So Cain comes before the Lord, and he brings an offering of his fruit. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. Now think about that. These two guys walk up to God. Maybe there's an altar, maybe there's not, we're not sure. But for whatever reason, they come and they offer this sacrifice of some sort. Abel comes and he brings the first little sheep, maybe of the month or the year or whatever. He sacrifices it and offers the fat to God as an offering of thanksgiving. Well, Cain does the same, just differently. He doesn't kill anything. He just gathers his fruits and vegetables that maybe at the first, maybe at the last, we're not sure, but he brings an offering to God with the attitude of, here's my offering. Seems reasonable to us, right? Not all of us can be sheep herders. Not all of us can be farmers. Not all of us make millions of dollars. Not all of us make tens of dollars, right? So we're going to bring different offerings. So why does God look at Abel's offering and say, that's good, and why does he look at Cain's offering and say, not so much? And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Think about that. The moment that they bring it, somehow God shares with them, whether it's audibly, whether it's in their own hearts, but when they bring this offering, somehow God communicates to them, so much so that Abel, it feels good about his offering, but Cain gets angry. I think that's interesting. Because when we bring our offering into this place to offer to God, we can either leave satisfied or leave unsatisfied without anybody saying a word. Think about that. We don't have to have somebody to tell us right and wrong. We already know. Cain, in his heart, knew what I am doing is not the appropriate thing, and it ate him up. So much so that he got angry, and his face changed. Can I tell you a little secret? I can watch that while I'm preaching, by the way. You think you hide it, but you don't. I know when God's working on your heart, for the most part. Some of y'all hide it pretty well. I can't always tell, but I can tell when God's really got a hold of somebody. It's obvious. The countenance falls. Things are feeling different. You can't hide your emotions. You don't know what to do with it. And that is where Cain is at. And look what God says. Verse 6. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? Again, I think it's interesting to note, what is God doing? He's simply asking questions. He's not accusing anybody of anything. He's not calling him out. He's just simply saying, why are you so upset? Why has your demeanor changed from start to finish? The time you brought this offering to me till now, you're a little different. What's going on? I see that differently than I ever have. I do not see that as an angry, vengeful God. I see it as a loving Father, a great Creator, saying, wait a second, what's going on? Why are you so bothered by this? And look what God says. Verse 7, if you do well, will you not be accepted? Whoa, hold the phone. It's a fair question. He says, listen, Cain, if you do what is expected, if you do what you know you're supposed to do, don't you think for one second that what you do, because you're doing what you know you're supposed to be doing, don't you think that will be accepted? Let that sink in. That tells me Cain knew from the start what he was supposed to be doing all along. Do we have that mentioned in here? Okay, you should bring the first fruit or the first fatling or borrow a sheep from your brother. We don't have any of that written down. There's no stipulations of how this should be. But we can look back into other earlier passages and see that God requires a sacrifice for disobedience. Because he killed two animals, maybe one animal, to make skins for Adam and Eve to wear. So there has to be some type of blood sacrifice. And if you look at the two sacrifices that were brought, Cain brought something that wasn't living. It's just fruit vegetables. Abel offered a living sacrifice. Now, we could argue all day long that that's not fair, that God didn't plainly write out and say, you should do this, you should do that. We don't know the conversation that was had. Adam and Eve, I guarantee you, sat down and told their boys story after story of their interactions with God, of what He did in this moment. And so in their mind, this has created this process of, if something's going on, if I have wronged God or disobeyed God, the way to fix that or to keep our right relationship is to sacrifice something to Him. Cain did it the way he wanted to. Abel followed the process. Let that sink in. Because that is the crux of everything that this story is about. Cain did it his way. Abel did it God's way. And God simply asks faith. He doesn't ask. He says, don't you think for one second that if you do what is accepted or do what I have asked you to do, that it will be accepted? If you do what is well, it will be accepted. And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. I think this is so profound. He says, listen, if you choose to do it your way, I just want you to be aware of something. I want you to know that when you do that, you are opening the door to mess up royally. Notice that he hadn't sinned yet. If you do well, you'll be accepted. But if you don't do well, sin lies at the door, and that sin wants to take you over. Your responsibility is to tell it no and to shut the door firmly, lock it, and walk away. Love that. There's not even any punishment there yet. He simply addresses Cain and says, listen, Cain, you know what you're supposed to do. If you do it like your brother did it, you will be accepted. If you don't, then problems will come up. No penalty, no curse, no nothing yet. That's profound to me. Because the problem comes after the decision that we make to walk away. God gives us time and time again to choose to come back once we make that first step away. The problem is that first step away opens that door to sin, and what we do going forward is the problem. We'll talk about that more in a minute. Now, Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. They have an honest conversation like brothers would. Cain comes to Abel and says something like, can you believe what God did? Are you kidding me? I worked so hard on that garden. I had the best fruit. You should have seen this giant squash that I had. It was enormous. And that should have been good enough for God because I worked really hard for this thing. And Abel said, but Cain, that's not what God asked for. You know that's not what God asked for. Our parents have told us. We've been doing this for years and years and years. Like, why would you change now? And I'm sure this just fuels the hate fire that's burning within Cain. So much so that once they are out in the field and Abel isn't paying attention, he rises up and he kills him. Interesting to me. Then the Lord said to Cain, again, questions. Where's Abel, your brother? Hey, Cain, hadn't heard from Abel in a while. Where's he at? Now, again, these are dumb questions. God knows exactly where he's at. He watched the whole thing unfold. But he says, where's your brother? Cain says, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Such a response of someone who is guilty of sin, or guilty of walking away, or guilty of something that they know they should not have done. They get really defensive really quick. And he says, what have you done? Again, God already knows. I love the fact that he gives us the opportunity to own it every time. What have you done? Nothing. I haven't done anything. And what does that do that makes it worse? God asks, what have you done? All he wants is the proper response of, this is what I've done. I'm sorry. That's what he's looking But the sin was not the wrong offering. The sin is the anger and the frustration and the carrying out because he did not do what was right in the first place. And he kills his brother. The voice in verse 10 of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. Now again, two things that were cursed before was the snake, the serpent, and the ground. The ground has already been cursed, so now there's nothing left to be cursed. So the curse comes to Cain. He says, listen, you are cursed from the earth, meaning you're going to have to work a whole lot harder. The first curse of the earth was just to bring about thorns, and the fruit and the vegetables would be fine. Notice in the verse, it says, so now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened up its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. So when Adam was working the ground, up until this point, the earth was able to give its full force in growing. But now, because the blood has been spilled through sin, rebellion, by killing, by taking life, now it's going to be harder. You have to work harder. It's not going to be as easy. It's going to take a lot more time. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth, a wanderer. You're just going to wander around, just kind of lost, not really having any purpose, any way to go. Doesn't that sound like the person before they find Christ? Wandering about, trying to figure this thing out until they find Christ. And once they find Christ, it all makes sense. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Doesn't that sound like us? It's too much. I'm really sorry. But notice in what he says here. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. Well, first off, God never said anything about anybody going to kill you. He just said it's going to be harder when you work. And you're going to be a wanderer. Now, Cain's perspective is, wait a second, that's too hard, that's too much. Really? You just took a life. And all God, the great creator, the one that we watch do some crazy stuff, the rest of these stories, all he's doing is making you work harder and let you wander? To me, so many times, we overplay the consequences that come to our lives as God is just absolutely striking us down and against us. And the reality is, most of the time, it's just natural consequences that come from dumb decisions. Cain knows that what he did was wrong, and he knows that all of his family members, by the way, that's how they got there. Let that sink in for a little while. All of his family members are going to react to the fact that he killed his brother, Abel. And his worry is not that he did wrong. His worry is not that he's going to be a wanderer, that he's got to work harder. His worry is now something that God did not address, that if anybody finds me, they're going to kill me. And I want you to notice God's provision in this. Nowhere have we heard Cain say, I am sorry for what I've done. I am sorry for killing my brother. I am sorry for the wrong offering. Nowhere. No apologies, no nothing. All he has said is, that's too much, that's not fair. Because people are going to come after me and kill me. And God, not the mean God that I've always read in the story, look what he does. And the Lord said to him, all right, therefore, based on what you just said, because I think you're overreacting, but maybe you have a point. Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. That sounds like an angry God towards Cain, doesn't it? If somebody kills you, I'm going to take it out on them sevenfold. And he puts a mark on him. We don't know what that is. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. We don't know what that is. We don't know what that looks like. But the reality is, God does something for Cain, even though Cain absolutely obliterated this whole thing that's going on. He blows it up in his own mind. He goes to great extremes in thinking about this. And he takes his brother's life. And all God does is, you're going to wander, you're going to work harder, and I'm going to protect you. That's sounds like a mean God, doesn't it? Sounds like a horrible, mean, and nasty tyrant that sits on his throne waiting to zap people when they goof up. No, it does not. It does not. Not even close. Let me call your attention to a couple of things today because I think it's interesting in the story. Genesis 4, verses 3 and 5, again, it said this, that the process came, that came to pass, that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and their fat. And the Lord respected Abel, his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was angry, and his countenance fell. I want you to notice that there's always an option in this life. And it's not the option of whether I should get medium or large. It's not the option of whether I should buy the 10-ounce steak or the 16-ounce steak. It's not the option of whether I should get a red car or a blue car or a big house or a little house or take the better-paying job or the lesser-paying job. It's not. As much as the world wants us to think that those are our only options, worldly things, the reality is even those decisions come down to the option of doing it my way or doing it God's way. Everything. And the problem is, the creation that lives on this earth does not want to acknowledge the Creator, because when we acknowledge the Creator, then this option comes into play. And as long as we do not acknowledge the Creator, this option is not in play for us, because we don't have the responsibility of it. But the reality is, we still have the responsibility of it. No matter what you do, no matter where you go, no matter how you live, the option is always there to do it your way or to do it His way. And the faster that we as believers, the faster as we that are seekers of what this is all about, the faster we can get to that place and realizing and truly living this way, the better off we're going to be. The easier our life will be. It is choosing what does God want me to do as opposed to what I want to do. This story is that. In a nutshell, again, we don't have the list of do's and don'ts here. It hasn't been created yet. But somewhere deep down inside of them, and because of the historical reference between their mom and dad and God, they know that there is a right and a wrong way to do things. God even said it, if you do well, don't you think you'll be accepted? We have an option every single time. You have an option to get up and come to church on the Sunday morning at 8:30. You have an option to come at 10:30 if you'd rather come. You have an option to come on Wednesday nights. You have an option to dive into your word on a daily basis. You have the option to hit your knees and go to the Lord in prayer. You have the option to listen to Christian music or country music or rap music. Like, you have lots of options that we can choose from. And we wonder why our Christian lives sometimes end up chaotic. Maybe it's not God's fault at all. Maybe we opted wrong. And the option that we chose has brought about some things into our life now that make our decisions a little more complicated. We're opening that door to sin. I think it's interesting because we look at this and we see in Genesis 3:7, it says, then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. Notice what Adam and Eve are doing there. What are they doing? They're doing it their way. God's way was, don't eat of that tree. Well, now they have eaten of that tree because they opted to do that. Now they're trying to fix things to cover up, right? But what does God do? He says, listen, that's not good enough. I'm going to sacrifice something to provide for you covering that is appropriate. I just find that interesting. Again, I go back to this idea of God didn't have to do that. He created them. He made this relationship with them. He gave them this option of don't eat of that tree. He could have said, you know what? You guys failed. Zap you. I'll make some new ones. But He didn't do that. He said, okay, you've messed up. Let's fix this. I'm not going to fix it your way. We're not going to go with the fig leaves. I'm going to cause a sacrifice to take place, and I'm going to cover you the way you need to be covered, just like He did with Christ. You can do all that you want. You can plead with Him and do all these things, but until you fully submit your heart and your life to what Christ did on the cross, and you place your faith on the burial and resurrection, resurrection of Him, nothing is going to change. You can try to fix it all you want, but the reality of it was already fixed long ago. You just must trust that process. It's already been done. And that's where change comes along. Again, verses 6 and 7. I love this little portion right here. God asked him, why are you angry? Isn't this, it's so funny, because I'll do this to my kids. Why are you upset? You made the wrong decision. Why are you upset? You knew what you were supposed to do. You chose not to do it, and now you're upset and you're giving attitude? Like, that doesn't make sense. It's not my fault. I just asked you to do this. You chose to do something different. You know in your heart that there is something coming down the pipeline. And it's fun as a dad to either keep going with that punishment, make them feel even worse, so they don't forget and they remember that, or I can show a little grace and mercy and say, okay, you know what? You suffered enough. Let's work with this one. Amen? Because that's what God does. God says, yep, you opted wrong. Here are some consequences that are coming. They're not coming from me, but I'm going to walk with you through these. And sometimes He says, you know, you've been doing this for a while. We're going to let you simmer a little bit in this one. I'm still here. I still love you. But you're going to pay for this one, unfortunately. And that's how I see Him looking at Cain. Cain, listen, you already knew what you were supposed to do. We've been doing this for years. Time has passed. And the fact that they are doing this, they already knew what they were supposed to be doing. And yet, for whatever reason, in this moment, He chooses to do something different. Help me understand how we as believers that may have been saved for a very long time are still doing the things that we know we should not be doing. Hello? Help me understand that. I don't get that. Listen, I'm talking to myself. Because there are things that will come back up and I'm like, dude, you haven't done that in years. What is your problem? I opted wrong. I chose to go for myself rather than Him. And why is your countenance fallen? I love this. If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you choose to do what is right, don't you think for one second I'll be happy with this? Now, it's easy for us to look at this and say, okay, so our salvation and God's pleasure is on our work? No. No. But it does call for us to continue going after Him from the start to the finish to where He is well pleased when He sees us. This is the picture of what this Christian life looks like. This is not just a one-and-done thing. This is an overall schematic of what our lives should look like. If we do well, if we follow the plan, the process that is laid out in Scripture, isn't it reasonable for us to know that God is going to be pleased with this? Absolutely. But if we try to do it on our own, if we opt to follow our own way, God's not going to be okay with that, and we will not enter into His glory. You can say that's closed-minded, that's too narrow-minded, that's fine. Straight is the way and narrow is the gate. I will gladly walk through that one. Following God's plan keeps sin at bay. If we follow God's plan, listen, it's already lined out right here. Start to finish, it's all in there. How we are to carry ourselves, how we are to serve Him, how we are to manage our marriages, how we are to raise our children, how we are to live as individual Christians, how we are to manage our money, manage our thoughts, manage everything about it. It's all right there. And following that plan keeps us from opening the door to sin. But when we opt to do something different, we crack that door open for the opportunity to continue pursuing the wrong thing. James 1:12 says this, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he is or has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Does that not just sound like what He said to Cain? If you do well, will you not be accepted? For those that endure temptation, when he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life. It's the same thing. We have a responsibility. Pray the prayer. Accept Christ. Get baptized. Great. But keep going. Don't stay and live even that one moment. This life is full of moments where we experience God's grace and mercy. It says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." Please log that away in your brain. When you are tempted, it is not God doing it. Notice what it says. And by the way, it's not even the enemy doing it. But each one is tempted. Okay? That's us. When we are tempted, when he is drawn away by whose desires? Satan's desires? My wife's desires? My children's desires? God's desires? No. When I am drawn away, I am drawn away by my own desires. God's way, my way. And enticed. Again, no sin yet. No sin yet. Then, when desire has conceived, once we've sat there long enough, once we've opened that door far enough, when desire has conceived, then it gives birth to sin. So we are tempted. It raises these desires within us. We act on these desires. When we act on those desires, that is when sin has taken place. It gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. I just think that's interesting to me. That the same passage that we are reading in Genesis chapter 4 is found hundreds of years later, thousands of years later, in James. It's the same thing. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where's your brother?" He says, "I don't know. I'm not my brother's keeper." And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." Now, there's a whole other sermon series on that one. We're not going to touch that one, but just know there's so much hidden stuff in that passage. If you want to go study it, great. Go do that, but we're not going to look at it today. But arrogance and pride keeps us from owning our sin. God, already knowing, comes to Adam, gives Cain the opportunity to own it. He says, "Where's your brother? What have you done?" And what does Cain say? "I don't know. Am I his keeper? Why are you asking me? Why are you bothering me with this? I'm not Abel. I'm me. I'm taking care of me." I wonder how the story would have played out if Cain would have hit his knees before a holy God and said, "You know what, God? I am so sorry. I let my anger get the best of me. I was so wrapped up about this stupid sacrifice that I knew you didn't want. I chose to do it my way. I knew you wouldn't be happy with it. It got all over me. My brother and I were talking about it. I didn't like how he addressed it. And I killed him." I wonder what the story would be like then. I wonder what the narrative would look like. But he didn't do that. In his arrogance, he got defensive. In his pride, he allowed himself to simply say, "Yes, I have done wrong." Again, this to me is not just the sin of murder, but now it's the sin of rebellion to a holy God, because he is absolutely walking away from the one that can fix it. Many of us sit in a sermon just like this, and we know in the back of our mind, yes, the way that I've been living is not right. I hear you, God. I hear you calling me back, but I'm not coming because I'm not ready to own it. That's scary to me. Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." The Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Now, here's something super important. God's mercy and grace are integral parts to our journey in his story. Grace and mercy is shown to Cain when God didn't have to. God could have easily said, "You took a life, I'm taking yours. You took a life, I'm going to send you to the furthest part of the earth to live alone and die alone. You took a life, I'm going to make your life so miserable that you can't even bear it, that you would wish I would have killed you." But he doesn't do that. He says, "Cain, you know what? You've done this, and yes, your family is not going to like you, and so I'm going to allow you to just leave and go wander and do your own thing. And just to make sure that you're protected, because I don't have to do this, I can let them hunt you down and take your life, I'm going to put a mark on you so that they know if they do anything to you, it's coming back on them sevenfold. You know why I'm doing that, Cain? Because I still love you. many of us get involved in this life of opting for God, opting for ourselves, and we struggle with the natural consequences that come, we struggle with other consequences that happen, and we automatically forget that God still loves us. The reality is God loves you very much. He has never done with you. He is never quitting on you. He constantly pursues you. In fact, He is constantly trying to make it right with you. It is our responsibility to submit to that and allow Him to be the holy God and Creator that He wants to be in our hearts and in our lives. For me, modern Christianity is more Cainish than Abelish. God, who is just, fair, and righteous, must fit His plan within our plan. That's the Cain way. Cain says, okay, God, I'm living this life. You make things happen in this little path that I am hewing out. You make it work because this is what I want. Abel, which if you read in Hebrews, was counted to him for righteousness just because he offered the sacrifice well. That's all we know about Abel. He offered one sacrifice that we read about, that we know of. I'm sure he offered more. But because of that, because he trusted God in the way that he did it, it was counted to him for righteousness. And the same question was proposed to Cain. If you'll do right, isn't that good enough? Isn't that all I'm looking for? And so for me, when I think about that, I don't want to be like Cain. I don't want to live life saying, okay, God, this is the direction I'm heading. You make it work within the confines of what I want. What I'm looking for is we must submit our plans, our life, into His. That is the Abel way. For me, when I look at the story, there's so many different things, so many different things. But the truth of the matter is we have the option of living like Cain or living like Abel. And God makes it clear from the start of history that all He is looking for is an obedient life. All He wants is for us to honor Him by how we choose to live. Our Christianity is not based on works at all. But the glory that we get to receive and return to Him is based on how we live life here. It is the crowns we earn, the glory that we get to share. That is our responsibility to live an honorable life before God to bring glory and honor to Him from here on out. And the cool thing is, God wants to help us do that. He's already started the process. It's been written down and recorded for us. And then He sends His Spirit when we accept His Son to guide us and to help us to draw those red flags out and to strengthen and encourage us when we need it the most. Grace and mercy are vital factors in His story. And you're, honestly, I could leave that up from every story here on out. Because that is absolutely true for every story we're going to look at. We're going to see God do some amazing, amazing things. Let me pray for you this morning. God, thank You for Your truth and Your love. Thank You for Your kindness to us and Your graciousness and how we make a mess of so many things so many times. And yet, You still love us and take care of us and help us and work with us. Yeah, thank You for this story. God, it's a hard story because we weren't there. We don't know what that looks like. And there's a lot of things that aren't recorded for us. But Lord, there's enough there for us to get the picture that all You want is for us to own our stuff, to do what is right. So when we stand before You, You are truly able to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Lord, help us to live life in such a way that is not all about us gaining the glory, but us giving the glory to You. Thank You for all that You do. Thank You for Your grace and Your mercy to us. Help us to keep sin at bay by simply following the path that You have laid out for us by submitting our life to Yours. We love You, we praise You, and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great rest of the day, and please don't forget Wednesday night will be a special Wednesday night. Please make plans to come. Again, there's no dinners.